Ah, that's right, that's in the prayer. Lord, as we come to worship you, we would also want to hear your voice speaking into our hearts and minds this morning. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will help clear away all the things that worry us and trouble us, so that we might be able to concentrate on you and your word, and hear clearly your word in our hearts, and then help us to act on it in our lives, for Jesus' sake. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I've been very good over the past year. You know, I have not strayed off this path. But, you know, like God makes a covenant with his people. A covenant is a two-way thing. And he'll have resolutely refused to move forward. So I'm going to move myself up and down this morning. So, you know, get away with it. So just want you to know that. All right. Now, I have a visual aid here, and some of you will know what this visual aid is. Perhaps actually all of you do pretty good. But this is my visual aid this morning. Do you know what that is? It's a sat nav. Yeah, and I think this is one of the great accessories for any car. I think it's a brilliant invention. And a real lifesaver when it comes to going on holiday and things like this, or even just motoring about. But the thing is that this sat nav needs three things in order for it to work properly, i.e. get me to my destination. First of all, the first thing is what? You need to switch it on. Isn't this brilliant? Absolutely right. You need to switch it on. There we go. The second thing is that you need to listen to it, because it speaks as well as shows you where to go. And the third thing is, and the final thing, you need to take notice of it. You need to actually do what it's asking you to do, doesn't it? Okay, so three things. You've got to switch on, you've got to listen to it, and thirdly, you need to do as it tells you. And that then is usually very good news. We won't press the example too far. I want to start with that, because that is going to be a main theme today, but not just today, on other Sundays as well, because we are starting to look at the life of Elijah, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. And so I just want you to think whether Elijah has got his spiritual sat-nav switched on or not. Today, in the readings that we had a look at, we're still going to have a look at those in a minute, but also in subsequent weeks as well, when we're also considering other aspects and events in Elijah's life. You see, all of us have a spiritual sat-nav. A lot of people don't actually switch it on at all in their lives. Some people switch it on and then don't listen to it. And some people do switch it on, do listen to it, and do act on it. 1 Kings 17, the first 16 verses. Elijah comes onto the scene. We need to know a little bit of the background, and so I want to take you to a date which is roughly 1050 BC. And in 1050 BC, the Israelites come to the prophet Samuel with a request. And they ask Samuel if they can have a king like all the other nations around them. And Samuel is mighty reluctant. And we'll go into that another time, not today. And for good reason he's reluctant. But eventually, under God's instruction, he grants their request. And the first king, whose name was Saul, was chosen and anointed. Saul is then followed by David, King David, who is succeeded by his son Solomon, and so on. I want to move on quickly for 175 years. And in that time, there have been good kings, there have been mediocre kings, and there have been downright bad kings. Now, in the year 870 BC, the king on the throne is a chap called Ahab. And Ahab, we're told, in 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, the writer of 1 Kings says this about Ahab: he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all those who came before him. So Ahab is a bad king. And not only is he a bad king, he's a very weak man who has married a very strong-willed, determined and evil woman called Jezebel, who was a foreigner. She was a Phoenician princess whose father was the king of Sidon. You remember those cities on the Mediterranean coast, Tyre and Sidon? Well, Jezebel comes from Sidon, where her father is king, and where the state religion is the worship of a god called Baal, a fertility god, a god of rain. And she comes as a queen to Ahab and brings her foreign gods with her. And Ahab adopts these gods, and particularly the worship of Baal, and he builds a temple for Baal in his capital city of Samaria to encourage the worship of Baal in the Israelites. That's the situation in which we find ourselves at the beginning of this reading this morning. God's people have gone away from him and are worshipping this foreign god, Baal. But God loves his people, and he hasn't given up on them. God has a plan. And God's plan needs a key person. And that key person is Elijah. Absolutely right. God is going to ask Elijah to challenge the king Ahab. And so they have a meeting. And Elijah meets with the king face to face and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." It's a heck of a challenge. Just think, how would you feel if God asked you to give that kind of message, or even that message, to our Queen? How much even worse was it for Elijah? Because believe you me, kings then, in Elijah's time, the power of life and death. There was no appeal to the European Court of Justice, I might tell you. You were likely to lose your head. God is asking Elijah to do this. You know, quite often we think, when we come across people like Elijah, like Abraham, lots of others in the Old Testament, and then on to the New Testament, people like Paul and Peter and other, some of the apostles, we think these people are superheroes. No, they're not. They're ordinary people. People like you and me. But they have one thing in common. They're all different shapes, sizes, got different giftings, but they have one thing in common. Do you know what that is? And it's a total requirement. They listen and they trust God. It's about trust. But it doesn't just happen. You know, it's like any relationship, you have to get to know the person. God trains people. And in the readings we had this morning, we can see how God is beginning to train Elijah. First of all, to trust him. This is the message I want you to give Elijah. Gulp. I mean, quite often, you know, when prophets were called to be prophets, they weren't very keen on the idea, for very good reason. Remember Jonah? You know, when he was told to go to Nineveh, he said, not likely, I'm off. But there was all that sort of tendency because it was not an easy job. You had to have a lot of courage, a lot of faith, and a lot of trust in God. So the first thing is to give this message, partly for Elijah's good, as part of a training in trusting God, but also as a challenge to the people. Why does God, do you think, choose to bring a drought on the land? Yeah, absolutely right. Remember that Baal, who's been brought in by Jezebel and encouraged by Ahab, is a fertility god, a god of rain. And so what the challenge is, and look at the wording, you know, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. The opening words that Elijah gives to Ahab, what he's saying is, look, this is the God speaking, and he is alive. He's not dead as you are treating him as though he were. He's alive. And not only that, I serve him. I don't serve you and your foreign gods. You know, he's really nailing his cutlass to the mast, and he's saying, this is the God, and he is the truth, and he speaks the truth. And this is what he is saying, there will be a drought, and it will not end until he gives the word. If your God, Baal, is so good, let him bring rain. Because I'm bringing a drought. And let's see if he can break it. That's the challenge. The time goes on a little bit, and God tells, and the drought starts to take hold. God tells Elijah to go to the Kerith ravine, where he will keep him safe. He's to hide there, and that God will provide water from the brook and food as well for him. God's going to hide him because he knows that Ahab and Jezebel are not going to be happy. And they're going to seek revenge. They're going to shoot the messenger if they get a chance. So God takes care of Elijah. He's given them the task to do which Elijah has performed. He's issued the challenge. He's nailed his own colours to the mast. And God doesn't then leave him to get on with things. He takes care of him and tells him where to go for safety, to hide. Elijah does. He goes there. And it happens as God promised it would. There is water, there is food every day. The drought takes a further hold on the land. So much so that the brook starts to dry up. So God says to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath, where I have commanded a widow to give you food. Off Elijah goes. Now, isn't that odd? I think it's odd. You know, when I go on a journey, partly because I need to program this, I need to have a postcode. So I can tap in my postcode into my nice sat-nav and it then does all the business and tells me which way to go, the road to go. I am not satisfied with that though, because I want to know exactly where I'm going, so I need a proper address. I also need a name, so that if we're going to stay with somebody or that, I need to know who I'm going to. Elijah doesn't get any of this. All he's told is to go to Zarephath, where I have commanded a widow to supply you with food. Elijah doesn't question it. He hears what God says and he goes. Zarephath is a different country. It's outside Ahab's jurisdiction, so that makes some sense. But the bad news is that Zarephath lies within the jurisdiction of the king of Sidon. Do you remember? He's Jezebel's father. It's only a few miles from Sidon. So he's in enemy territory, where the god Baal is the official god. So God's telling him to go there, and not to some grand household where he can get 3 square meals a day with wine and everything else as well, but to a widow. A foreign widow. Who will take care of him? What an odd choice, isn't it? But that's what God chooses to do, and Elijah obeys. He doesn't query it. He goes. We don't know what he's thinking on the journey. If he's like me, he might be thinking, okay, how am I going to know which widow? Because I'm sure there's more than one widow in Zarephath. But he gets there, and there in the city gate is a widow gathering sticks. Elijah thinking, Zarephath, here I am. There in the gateway is a widow. So he asks her for a drink. And then, while she's about to do that, happily throws in, and will you please bring me a piece of bread? Why does he say that? Well, he's basically sussing out whether it is the right widow or not, because he knows, because God has told him, that God has commanded a widow to supply him with food. So, could you please bring me some bread, as well as some water? If she says, on your bike, you know that it's not the right one. But she doesn't. And the conversation goes on. And she's reluctant because she's down to her very last measure of flour and oil, which she's about to use to make one final cake for her and her son, to use up their last remaining supplies and then basically die. And Elijah says, don't be afraid, because the Lord God says, the oil and the flour will not dry up. And she, a foreigner, takes Elijah at his word and does it. And we're told that the oil and the flour didn't dry up until God raised the drought. There's a lot of testing going on for Elijah, both in the initial challenge, relying that God would look after him in the Kerith ravine, which he did, telling him to go to an illogical place at the mercy of an enemy and put himself in the hands of a foreign widow. But Elijah did. And both he and the widow and her family were looked after by God. Elijah had his spiritual guidance scheme switched on. Elijah listened to what was said to him. And Elijah trusted that guidance and acted. God takes ordinary people, and when they trust him, he makes them extraordinary and able to do extraordinary things for him. We are ordinary people. Our weaknesses are not a problem for God. We need to switch on, listen, and trust him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for the account that we've been thinking about this morning and the way that Elijah responded to you. Lord, help us to be like Elijah, to be able to switch on to you, to hear your voice, and then to act on it in our lives, in trust, and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Richard. Back in July, I was wondering, well, what should we be preaching through in the autumn? And then we went on holiday to Spring Harvest in France, and a speaker got up and he started to speak about Elijah. And he quoted this, which is really what Richard was saying. This is from James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous person is power and effective. Elijah was a person just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a person just like us. Remarkable, isn't it? We do sometimes put him up as a superhero, as Richard said. He was a person just like us. That's an encouragement to pray. And we're going to be moving to prayer in a minute.